So glad to be with you again for Gospel for the Glory of Jesus. KRAJ 100.9 FM in Antelope Valley. We're so grateful to Melvin Slade and his production talents. We're going to talk to you today about something that's close and dear to my heart, because the world has seemed like it's off the chain right now, but God's got everything together. Before we start, let's have prayer. Father, again, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have an opportunity to speak to people around the world concerning you and what you're doing in the world. Thank you for your love for us and your kindness and your compassion. And Lord, help us to look beyond our own faults and our own circumstances, that we might see how you are reconciling the world and fixing it, even though it seems like it's broken. We thank you for what you're going to do. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read some scripture here from the Good News Bible. And it is in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. And it says, Jesus went around visiting all the towns and villages. He taught in the synagogues, preached the good news about the kingdom, and healed people of every kind of disease and sickness. 36. As he saw the crowds, his heart was filled with pity for them, because they were worried and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, "The harvest is large, but there are few workers to gather it in." 38. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send out workers to gather in his harvest. Amen. Today I'm going to talk about, is it harvest time? Is it harvest time? Before we go any further, we're going to find out some things, another scripture that talks about our responsibility in regards to gathering. And that is in Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew 28. And it's the last time that we know of that Christ talked to his disciples before he ascended to be with the Father. And in 28:16, he says that the 11 disciples went to the hill in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, even though some of them doubted. Jesus drew near and said to them, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." 19, go then to all people everywhere and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, or the eon. Sometimes people say the world, but we even say the end of this age. Okay. It says here that, let's go back to Matthew 9. I want to let you know that God is so concerned about this thing he calls the harvest time. The harvest. A lot of us don't realize that Christ used a lot of symbolic words to help us to understand his meaning. And he used common things to explain his ideas and his thoughts. Harvest, if you want to define it, means the outcome of a spiritual effort to gather in. We're talking about a spiritual harvest. We're not talking about going out and harvesting some wheat. We're talking about souls, people, lives. How do we gather souls for Christ that they might become his disciples, as it says in Matthew 28? That Great Commission. one of the things he does say is to go. And a lot of us are just sitting. I don't know why we think that we can harvest by just sitting around. But it does take an effort to even gather souls. This symbolic language, of course, is used in many other areas of the scripture. But I just wanted to get you to understand that he described God the Father as, in John, as the husbandman, that is, as a farmer who is responsible for the nurture and of plants and vegetables and for the well-being of whatever it is he's growing to make sure it comes to harvest. And I think God is trying to let us know that he, once we become his disciple, he is able to do that because we are part of his garden. And when we become disciples, his word is planted into our hearts, and our hearts become a field. And we have 9 different type of fruit that grows in our hearts, and that being the fruit of the Spirit that's described in Galatians chapter 9. That means God has to make sure and ensure that with our cooperation, that all of these gifts that we are given freely will spring up into our lives and give us the kind of love, joy, and patience that we need in dealing with people in the world, because sometimes dealing with people in the world, and even as he said, we have to love one another, even our own brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to learn how to deal with them with patience and with kindness and love and compassion as he did. So he's showing us that the husbandman or the farmer, that's what God the Father is. He's the farmer of trying to get us to sprout and to sprout the thing, the gifts that he's given us. Jesus says he's also the vine, the bread of life, and the bridegroom. All of these different, when used in context, explain some of the things he's trying to get us to understand about abiding in him, making sure we are nourished by him and not by the world, that we get our, that he is the source of our love, that we can't even love people without him. He's the source of our joy and our peace. And as we are succored and nurtured by him, these things will grow inside our heart. And our heart is our treasure chest, and our soul is almost like a garden. So God is trying to change us from the inside out. And that's why he uses these different types of agricultural terms. He says he's the bread of life. If you don't eat him, you can't believe on him. You won't, your spiritual man won't grow. In other words, if you don't eat his words and grow in your trust and faith in him, then it will hinder your spiritual life. Also, he said he's the bridegroom, and he wants you to know that throughout the eternity, we're going to be as close as a husband and wife are, that we're going to be united as one person. That you, when you see me, you'll see Christ in me all throughout eternity. He sees Israel also as God the Father, as his wife. That's Israel that he's been taking care of for thousands of years. And then we see the church for the last 2,000 years. We are the bride, considered the bride. The most precious thing that a man can have is his bride. And for Christ, the church is the most precious thing that he helped to bring into fruition when he died on the cross on Calvary. We are sheep. Symbolically, he says we're sheep, and sheep are some of the most defenseless creatures in the world. They are, if they are fall on their back, if they fall down on their back, they can't get up. They're nearsighted. They can't see very well. They're easily fooled by wolves in sheep's clothing. so we understand that that's not a very attractive animal to be associated with, but he said that's what we are. He also says that we, now when it comes to being harvesters, he says we're supposed to be farmers ourselves. We're supposed to be witnesses to the, of Christ to this world so that we might help gather people to him. Also, in this gathering terminology, you'll see also in John, He calls us fishers of men. Not fishermen, but fishers of men. That means we're supposed to gather fish, or we're supposed to gather people who will come to become disciples of Christ. Another term that he uses is eating. Eating his body and drinking his blood. That is associated with believing in him. When you eat something, it metabolizes and becomes a part of your body. He wants us to eat his words. And when we eat his words, it goes into our spirit man, and it grows thereby and becomes, helps us to grow up in Christ so that our body won't be the thing that decides what we do. In other words, we won't be led by our physical desires, but we will overcome our physical desires through our spiritual desires. So they're always at war, and it's like the spiritual nature is against the physical nature. Sometimes it's not good to let your body be in charge because it's not equipped to be the leader. It can get you in a lot of trouble. So that's why we want to learn how to eat his word and be transformed thereby, by believing in his word. And then when we say believing in his word, we're talking about believing God's word, the Logos, who is Jesus Christ. Believing in him and on him, leaning on him and what he says, and knowing that God sent the Son to tell the truth about who the Father is. He came to introduce us to the Father, that God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants us to have everlasting life, and the only way you can get it is not by rule keeping, or keeping the Ten Commandments. You can't keep them anyway. But he says he wants us to love one another. And God let us know that without the love of Christ, we can't even love one another. We don't even have the strength to love God. So that's why we need to be filled with his Holy Spirit, that his Spirit might, when we get saved and we say, Lord Jesus, come to my heart and save me, we open up our minds and our hearts and being receptive to his truth, and that we allow his truth to override what we see in the world. We're believing in him and what he says, and not our own philosophy, our own belief system, but to trust him in everything. And that's why he came, that we might have his written word. His disciples described him. He didn't write a word. He didn't write a book. But there's more books been written about Christ than any other human being that's ever walked the earth. Look at chapter 10. It says Jesus called his disciples. Isn't that strange? After you talk about the harvest, now it says he calls his disciples, the 12 apostles, as we call them. Jesus calls his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. Authority. He gave authority to human beings to be able to deal with evil spirits as he did while he was here on earth. He was showing us how to do it. He told them how to do it. And he's told us how to do it also in his word. And it says, and to heal every disease and every sickness. A lot of it is owned by, as we say, well, we depend on him. He's given us the authority. What does the word authority mean? Authority means this, the power or right to command. You don't talk to a spirit like, okay, now go on about your business. Leave me alone. No, you have to speak with authority and a command. In the name of Jesus Christ, leave now. You use it with an authoritative voice. You use it as a command. You command it to leave, and you have a name that's above every name, which is the name of Jesus Christ. That is our authority. It's so simple, and we pass it by so much because we don't use it. We get a lot of our stuff from movies, The Exorcist and all this kind of stuff. But our ability to command is given through Jesus Christ and his name. And he says it all through John. In his name. If you say anything, ask anything in his name, he will do it. The Father will give it to you. All through the word. I tell you the truth. He says it all the time. Now, it says here he had even authority over sickness. What is sickness? Okay, sickness is suffering due to a malady. Sickness is suffering due to a malady. Malady, you can help me get the word also, like something evil. He wasn't just dealing with physical illness. He was dealing with spiritual sickness also. The things that we call today called mental illness, even depression. Christ could, he could speak to people and command those things to come out of them. In his name, he did that. He healed all types of people, all types of suffering. And if you've ever suffered before, you know that you want to be delivered from it. And we want God to return that kind of power to us in these last days, this harvest time, to convince people that we are governed by him and by his word and by having faith and trust in him. Sickness. Disease. Disease is illness, a destructive process involving an organism. I know you're saying, well, why is he being so simplistic? Because sometimes we forget and don't understand that sickness and illness are things that cause us, most of the time they cause us to come to God in prayer. If you're not sick or you don't need a job or you got money in the bank, you got a house over your head, you're getting 3 meals a day, people don't call on God. But let them get sick or ill or have some type of depression or problem. Boy, we start praying all day 24/7. We add a couple days in it just so we can get our prayer thing on. But I look at disease also as this dis-ease. When you divide the word dis-ease, means to be worried or stressed out, to have anxiety, to have to be caught up into yourself. And these are self-induced type of problems, stress and worry. And the word says, Jesus let us know, he said, don't be anxious about nothing. Don't worry. Worry is a really one of the worst things you can do when dealing with the Lord, because worry shows you are not depending on him. You're not trusting in him. You're trusting in yourself. You're thinking that if you worry about it, it's going to make it better. It's not. It's not going to make it better. The only way it's going to become better is you put your whole heart and faith in Jesus Christ and stay focused on him. You might want to glance, as one of my devotion leaders says, you might want to glance at your circumstances, but you want to stay focused on Christ. You want to keep your eyes and your heart on him and what he can do and not what you can't do right now. Amen. Sometimes these things are just a temporary situation. Amen. You're not poor. You're just broke. Broke is a temporary situation. Amen. Poor is a state of mind and a state of spirit. Sickness is an external stimulus that can happen because of bacteria or virus or pestilence. So either we have sickness due or disease due to our own causing, through our own worry and stress and letting the world get us down, or it might be something that is some kind of external enemy that has attacked our bodies. But whatever it is, Christ showed that he had power over all illness, sickness, and disease. And when you study and read his word, it will deliver you even today. Also, we see here how he gathered all of his folk together. Let's go back again while we say, is this harvest time? And I think this will help with our concluding. Are these really the last days? With all the killings and all the destructive things that are taking place in the world, all the evil that's taking place, is this harvest time? Is this the time that Christ talked about in Matthew 24, where all these things are happening all over the world at the same time? Well, I don't know, but if we look at the word, it sometimes seems as though it might be. And I want to make sure we as Christians know exactly where we stand in regards to our responsibilities during this harvest time. And Christ knew his responsibilities and why he was here in the first place, why he came. Look at 36 in chapter 9. I'm going to go back to chapter 9 of Matthew. It says, as he saw the crowds, his heart was filled with pity for them because they were worried and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I see a lot of people today who are like that. They are so worried and upset about what's going on in the world. But God, they need to know that the Lord has had He had compassion on them at that time, and He still has compassion for us and on us. So we need to understand that we are responsible for this wonderful harvest that's coming, that's taking place. And I hope that we will join in and start praying for one another, that we will help with this great harvest that's coming. Now, one of the things I want to leave you with is that when we don't do that, when we don't take this harvest time seriously, the Lord shows us in His Word, in Ezekiel 33, that He will hold us accountable for those who don't hear the Word, that we don't tell them about the evil that is coming as a watchman, if we're not witnesses, and that's what the Bible says we are. Then I believe, are we going to, what about our family and loved ones who don't know anything about Christ? What about those that we work with that don't know anything about Christ? I believe the Lord's going to hold us responsible if we don't take Him seriously about this time of reckoning, this harvest time. Again, is it harvest time? God bless you.